We're able to, by faith, access your grace. We've come to hear your heart. And as we commune with you, as we ask, you will act and accomplish your will. As we do it your way, certainly, you will be honored with the lives that we live, the deeds that we do. And Father, that's our prayer. We want to be instruments, tools, that you choose to use tomorrow, tonight, making a difference in our world. Now we ask, may your Spirit speak to each and every heart that is here. Let not one leave unchanged, for we ask it now. In Jesus' name, amen. God, church, Bible, Jesus, prayer. You'll agree with me, these words in the world, seemingly they've lost their weight, their worth. Secular society has so stained each and every, well, no longer the same respect, no longer the same reputation. A ready resource? No. Sadly, the first God, he's somebody we guess about. He's somebody we wonder about. But truly to know God, well, too often, again, in secular society, we don't. When it comes to the church, well, that is, in some people's minds, a real enigma. There's a whole lot of bruised fruit out there, and for one reason or another, the church is something that causes a lot of people disappointment, even disgust. When it comes to the Bible, well, the Bible has been so stained, discredited, the misinformation has led to misunderstanding, and for that reason, I don't know how many people, apart from the church, pick it up and choose to read it. When it comes to Jesus, well, on Comedy Central, Jesus has become somebody we mock, somebody we make fun of. And when it comes to his name, well, in your workplace, it's that name we choose to use to swear with. And then we come to prayer. When it comes to prayer, prayer. Now that's interesting. We may have our opinions about God, the church, the Bible, Jesus, but when it comes to prayer, you'd agree that most every single person on this planet at some point or another will pray. They will pray. And if it works, they'll pray again. If it doesn't work, however, well, then it just becomes that tradition that they tolerate. If it does work, well, no, wait a second. How often have you found you prayed only to discover, well, something didn't happen like you thought it would? And for that reason, well, you didn't pray. And now when somebody prays or talks about prayer, you find that there's a hesitation in your heart. There's a reluctancy to participate. Why? Well, because prayer for you is not evidently what it is to everybody else. Why? Well, if we're not careful, the ways of the world, well, they'll work their wiles into the church. You say, wait, that can't happen. I mean, when it comes to God, we're all acknowledging him here today in church. We know it's our relationship to him through his Savior, Jesus Christ, and the Bible, well, we're studying it. That's true. I agree. But what about the church when it comes to prayer? Sometimes do we try it? If it doesn't work, we just don't try again? Or have we reduced it just to a traditional experience? We pray our prayers before meals. We pray our prayers before bed, but to actually have a prayer life? No, for too many of us, we couldn't call it a prayer life. Seemingly much more like prayer death. It's the music of a monastery or sounds of silence. And there is in all of our hearts. No, just even prayer today. You're going to talk about prayer, Bob. Automatically, I feel, well, I'll tell you why. Because when it comes to prayer, prayer costs something. It's a price that not too many of us are willing to pray. We're not willing to pay. And what is that price? Well, it's not time or talent. It's not energy or enthusiasm. Listen, the one thing that prayer is going to cost above all others is honesty. You see, you've got to be very, very honest when you pray. And when you approach the throne room of God, if it's coming from the heart, you're honest about the fact that sometimes you're not really sure that he's there. We all know what the Bible says, and we're supposed to believe that he does exist and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But sadly enough, once again, we'll start to pray and wonder if he's actually listening. And our prayerlessness leads us to a conviction, and quite honestly, we move from being faithless to being guilty because we wish that there was more we were doing when it came to prayer to make a difference in our world. And when we feel guilty, we realize that we really don't deserve any of our prayers to be answered anyway, because I mean, last week, when I think about what I thought, when I think about what I did, again, God, for you to answer any of my prayers, and boy, the way that I've been keeping my schedule anyway, when have I actually had the time to pray? I haven't had the time to pray, now I'm all the more guilty, and I'm not really sure if you're watching anyway, so I'm faithless, so never mind, and we walk away. Walk away from a glorious opportunity to interact with God Almighty and make a difference in our world. I don't know about you, but this is one of those Bible studies that convicted me in the process of putting it together, because I looked at my own life, my own prayer life, and as I realized, yeah, there are times I set aside. Yeah, there is a maintenance and a mindset of what is prayed for and how often God answers. But I know that I could be what God has called me to be, and that is a much more prayerful person. So what are we to do as people, and how do we move ourselves out of prayerlessness into prayerfulness? What is the transformation that has to take place? Well, I've asked you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're taking note, the first point I want to make is that we need to recognize our responsibility and that we are called to be praying people here in the Word of God. Again, 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm drawing your attention specifically to verse 17, and verse 17 alone, the Apostle Paul points out this fact. We are to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing? Yeah, if you have a pen handy, circle the word for ceasing, and close by you could write these two words. Listen, constant cough. Now, we've had some great illustrations here this morning already. The implication is clear. This word, the original language, is one of those words that's a word picture. And that's why I say constant cough. If you have a constant cough here today, right now I'm not hoping to embarrass you. This was also an illustration last night. But it's something that sometimes... I go and sing. You know what I'm talking about, that. And so that after you sit for a few minutes, even after a few minutes, you go, I gotta do this again. And then after a few minutes longer, you go, pardon me. Now, if you have one of those, again, I'm not pointing you out this morning to embarrass you, but we've noticed. And the reason that I say that is, listen again, when it comes to prayer, we should also notice. How's that? The person who's constantly praying without ceasing in this context, is somebody who's always in a frame mind, always in a framework, or always in a mindset of, God is there. And because they know that God's there, when they're driving down the road and they see an automobile accident, and immediately it goes to their mind, oh Lord, I lift that up, and I pray for anybody, I pray that the emergency services will get there on time, I pray for it, and they just automatically pray. And then they walk into work, and as they're way up their stairs, they see somebody on the side of the street, and he's got one of these little cups and a little sign, I'll work for food, Lord, I just pray now, and it's just, you're always, always praying. It's not something that you specifically legislate to a specific time in your day, but it's something that starts in the morning with the time, and you just continue to pray, and you just continue to pray. That's why, again, he says, pray without ceasing. And you say, wait a second, I'm to pray all the time? Again, it's an automatic assumption. So much so, if you're taking mental note, in Matthew's Gospel in the 6th chapter, Jesus Christ declared in the 5th and 6th verse, when you pray, you ought to pray, and he begins to give directives as to how to do it. He says, when you pray. And the reason I think that's interesting is that Jesus doesn't say, if you pray. He doesn't say, when you should pray. He just says, hey, Christian, when you're praying. Oh, that's right. I'm supposed to be a prayerful person. Why? Well, I recognize it's my responsibility, but I also, listen, I have to validate its value. And how do I validate its value? Well, hey, leave 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Make your way this time with me. Matthew chapter 11. We pick it up in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 11 as Jesus Christ is recognizing the value of John the Baptist and his ministry. Watch this. Surely I say to you, among those born of women, there's not one risen greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Then verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. Now, in this New King James Version Bible, at first you think, well, wait a second, violent kingdom activity. Oh, wait a second, I didn't know I was called to violent kingdom activity. What do they mean, violent? Well, think it through. When it comes to the work of the enemy, Jesus said, your adversary, the devil, he has come to kill, destroy, and steal. It's very, very violent activity. And whether it's violent activity through getting somebody hooked on drugs or involved in alcoholism, whether it's violent activity in child abuse or rape or murder, let me tell you something. There is violent activity going on against those that live in this world. So how are we supposed to respond? Are we supposed to see our world slowly waxing worse and kind of sit back and go, man, look at how evil and wicked those people are. Somebody's got to do something about that. Yeah, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to vote for a person in political power that will unleash a powerful military might of police officers. And these men will arrest people. I'm going to legislate enough authority for them to have huge prisons. And I'm going to pray that... Stop. Wait. It's not a matter of legislation. It's not a matter of negotiation. It's not a matter of orchestration. Listen, it's a matter of prayer. It's prayer. Because as we understand it in the Word of God, there are spiritual strings attached done to the deeds done on earth. Now again, in the New King James Version Bible, you read verse 12, and from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent take it by force. If we were to stay just in that translation, you'd have the impression that we too, to go out and have a military mindset, physical? Listen, it's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. And in a newer translation, it reads this way. The kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people attack it. Now you see, suddenly the violence is placed upon their side rather than our side. Hey, you may still stick to a New King James Version translation mindset. But in either case, you can't help but agree that there's a war being waged. Somebody is trying to beat up the people in Broward County right now. There's a spiritual force, there's an evil entity, and he's whooping on people. And what are we doing about it? Or what are you doing about it? You see, I'm reminded of one of my favorite quotes. Edmund Burke once put it this way. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. But wait a second. Say that again. The only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Now I'm going to phrase it in a way that first is going to just sting you. You're going to go, oh, you're mean. Okay, but think about it this way. If evil continues to grow because the church is doing nothing, next week when something bad happens in Broward County, it's your fault. Oh, Bob, don't put it that way. Don't say it that way. No, but think about it. And in other words, if we know the enemy is at work, and when we pray, we stop the enemy, is it prayerlessness that causes the enemy then to advance and we're not coming against the enemy? Now listen, again, if I say it that way, you're offended. If I say, next thing that happens bad in Broward County, it's your fault, you go, Bob, I can't believe you'd say it. Well, let me put it this way, and it seems much more churchy if I say, hey, together, we can change this community for God's sake, can't we? Now, see, I say it that way, you go, yeah, let's do something. Well, if that is true that we can change the community for Christ's sake, then isn't it also true that if we don't do anything, we're not going to change our community and it'll slowly get worse and worse? Well, of course. It is true. Yeah, but Bob, I mean, everything that's bad in Broward County, I mean, we certainly can't. Let me tell you what I'm concerned about today. What I'm concerned about today is that so much of our prayer life has to do with ourselves. And in too many circles of the church, so much of the prayer that we pray that has to do with ourselves has to do with our personal success and our personal stuff and how much we get and how much we have. And as we focus our attention in a very, very self-centered mindset, only concerning ourselves, the world slowly gets worse, and we're looking for some people who will stand in the back gap and make a difference in their society as they pray against evil. But because evil's not really, well, it's not really here right now. And I say, man, we need to be praying for what's happening over in Kosovo. We need to be praying right now for what's happening. And I say that, and you go, Yeah, we probably should pray for those people, but I don't know any of them, and it's pretty far away, and it really doesn't affect me all that much. And you see what happens? What happens is it slowly gets worse and worse and worse and worse, and the church just simply... We're sleeping. Now, listen. I know that's not most of you. Quite sincerely, I know that you come here because we believe in touching our community and making a difference in our world. And for the most part, when I talk about a prayerless church, I don't think it's this congregation. But I do also think that there are times where we can get a little apathetic about praying for things that we seemingly have no power over. When you see things continue to happen and it continue to get worse, there are times we look and we go, we're overwhelmed. We look and we go, how could I possibly make a difference in my world today? I mean, this just seems to be such a big problem, and there's no way that I can make a difference in this world with this big problem. I say, stop. No. You're not recognizing. We're not validating the value, and you're not recognizing your responsibility. Listen, you're called to pray. We're called to pray. And we need to be prayerful people. And if we are, the Bible promises that God will make a difference in our world. It's clear. So, all right, Pastor Bob, I kind of get the idea. We started out here looking at the world and how it feels about different spiritual things, and we kind of come to the church how it feels about spiritual things. And what we realized is that in too many circles of the church, there's not too much difference between how we pray and how the world prays, and how often we spend time seeking God and how often they spend time seeking God. So how are we supposed to fix this? What are we supposed to do? Well, leave Matthew's gospel and turn with me now to Daniel chapter 10, because Daniel, you'll agree with me, is a very powerful, prayerful person. In fact, he's known for answered prayer. And so what I've done with chapter 10 is I've kind of taken a look at Daniel's prayer life and paralleled it to specific points that we also might have a very effective prayer life. I think that's what we want. Rather than me seemingly condemning you or simply convicting you, I think I'd rather educate and edify as we look at how Daniel prayed and apply it in our own life. Daniel chapter 10, in the first verse we read, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was also called Belteshazzar. The message was true, and the appointed time was long. And he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, if you'll pause right there and give me your attention, there's 5 specifics I'll ask you to jot down. And the first one, if you want an effective prayer life, I'll first say, and you can just jot it down, be serious, not just curious. Be serious, not just curious. And the reason being, well, Daniel's somebody who's had answered prayer, answered prayer, answered prayer. But the reason he's had answered prayer, he's very serious about praying. So serious, he's actually decided to do specific things to his body to deaden his body desires as he truly seeks the Spirit and makes sure that his spirit is clear to hear. What does he do to his body? Well, one, he says, I'm not going to have any choice food. I'm just going to eat the basics so that I get my mind off of food. I'm just going to make sure I've got enough to sustain. But I'm going to stay away from the special things because I get my mind on that. Just one of those things I get my mind on. He says, another thing that I'm going to do is I'm going to actually find myself looking on at the conditions of my own society and asking God to break my heart that I might mourn over the conditions of this world. How is that? He says, I was mourning for 3 weeks. Mourning for 3 weeks. Now, how does that happen in somebody's heart? I'll tell you how it happens. You get closely involved in the activities that would break a heart. Listen, if you go down to the local AIDS hospice and you see people dying of a disease, well, after a while, it begins to attach itself to you. And so that when you pray, you start praying, God, I pray for, and specifically, you've got a name of somebody to lift up. Why? Well, because now you're involved in that. Daniel's enough involved in the life of his people that as he begins to mourn over their conditions and look for liberty and freedom, he begins to weep over society's sins. He not only chooses to not eat choice food, he not only chooses to weep over society's sin, he also chooses not to anoint himself with oil. Anoint himself with oil? Well, in that culture, in that time, it would be the equivalent of a shower. Oh, because they didn't have running water like how you and I might enjoy running water, you would in the morning just kind of take the dust off your body by an anointing with oil, and then you'd stand out in the cool breeze. It would be very, very refreshing, because in the same way you get at a swimming pool when you're still wet, if there's a cool breeze, it just kind of refreshes you with the same way with the oil. So Daniel says, I didn't bathe for 3 weeks, I ate no choice food for 3 weeks, and I looked at society's sins and I just wept for 3 weeks. Are you that serious about prayer? If there's something happening right now that you're aware of, a marriage relationship that you care about that's falling apart, have you really taken the time to be serious about prayer? Again, it's strange, but from time to time I'll have somebody approach me after a Bible study. Oh, Pastor Bob, you've got to pray. My husband and I, and they begin to describe things that are happening. And I'll say, well, let me ask you a question. Have you been able to pray? Have you really been able to seek the Lord? Well, you know, I've been a little bit. Well, have you thought about fasting for your husband? What? Yeah, set aside a meal, a breakfast, maybe next week, one meal and pray during that time where you'd normally be eating breakfast and just pray for your husband. Set aside food? Yeah, a meal, breakfast, a bowl of Wheaties. Could you set that aside? Well, now, Now, this is radical, huh, Bob? You know what I mean? It's kind of a strange thing, and that we want God to change the world, but then again, when it comes to our participation in that change, Lord, I just pray, heal my mirror, and we kind of walk away. Somebody's in a real serious strait. They find themselves with some death disease, and how do we pray for them? How do we pray with them? How are they personally praying? Why is this so important? Leave here first, Daniel chapter 10. Turn with me real quick to James chapter 5. In James chapter 5, it's interesting, because here we actually have a prescription, if you will, for the kind of effective and powerful prayer that would actually heal, where God actually hears, and we see a change, in effect, take place. James chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we read, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is any one of you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now watch verse, second half verse 16. "For the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now what's interesting to me is the words effective fervent. In the original language, it's not two words, it's only one word. In the Greek, it's energio, it's where we get our English for energy. Energy, that's that word. He says, "For the energy prayers of a righteous man." Now listen, I'm not righteous in my own righteousness, God makes me righteous. So if I'm in Christ, and I'm praying a fervent prayer, he says, hey, that's what we want all of the elders to do on behalf of you who are sick, as you're trusting God and believing in faith, calling on them to invite God to do the work in your life. Now here's the amazing thing to me. This is not what you see a whole lot of in Christian television. How's that? Well, typically we see a healer, quote unquote. And this is a man who has the gift, and you come to him, and if you come to him in the orchestration of some sensational big meeting, you will be touched and healed. But when we look through the scripture, it's rare we find anything that looks like that at all. So here's what happens. You come into the church, and you go, man, my body's bruised, I'm broken, I need some help, who will help me? Boy, I wish they had a miracle healer here. And God says, well, let me tell you something. There are many miracle healers here. There are elders in the church, and if you'll follow my prescription, I promised I'll work this way. But here's what happens. Because it doesn't look like we're used to seeing on television, we won't do this. We couldn't trust that the guy that's a dentist, an electrician, and the guy that's an architect and a general contractor, if those four guys pray for us, well, we're not going to be healed. Come on, they're just regular Joes, the regular guy. Exactly. Exactly. Why? Well, as much as I've had people in the past prophesy over me and agree that someday my hands would be used to do mighty miracles, I've said quite honestly, I'd rather that didn't happen. Bob, are you serious? I don't want that kind of national notoriety. I don't want you to think that you've got to come to me in order for me to lay my hands on you and that's how you're healed. I don't want that responsibility. I'd rather you sense that what you need to do is go to God's prescription church. Ask men of God to pray for you, and as you follow the Lord's leading, you will then be healed. Why? I don't need that notoriety. Again, I don't want that pressure on my life. Oh, if I could just touch Bob. No, stop. No. That's not the heart we see here. And why is that so important? Well, he says, if we get a group of righteous men together, and they're praying fervently, he says, I'm going to work. Really? That's how you're going to work? Well, do you believe that it'll work that way? You see, it's you that is called to call the elders of the church. Listen again, it's you that's called to call the elders of the church. Sometimes after Bible study, there'll be some people come forward and say, brought my friend here, pray for him, anoint him with oil. He's going to get that prayer. And I go, you want to be prayed for? Not really, I don't want to be prayed for. He told me to come here. Hey, wait a second. You don't really want us to pray? No, get your hands off me. You want to touch me right here? You can't. Why does the Bible say, if anyone's sick, let him call for the elders of the church? Why? Well, what's supposed to be happening is that you as a believer are aware of the Word, and because you're aware of the Word, you're going to follow and obey because that's how you believe God is choosing to work. So you actually come up afterwards and go, hey, Pastor, listen, I'm really hurting. Here's what I need prayer for. Well, let's get a group of guys together and let's pray for you. You going to be a part of the prayer? Well, there'll be a group of guys here, the elders, just like we've been. But will you please? I said, well, I can't be a part of every prayer, and I would want to be a part of prayer, and here's what happens even better. See, the group of elders prays, and now there's a group of elders, and you walk away and I was healed. I was touched. Man, I got to thank somebody. I got. And you turn back and go, which one of you guys touched me? Which one of you guys is the Holy One? They go, we don't know. Well, here's what happens. You're left thanking God for your healing, No glory goes to man. Glory goes to God. You're left turning to God and thanking God. God, thank you so much for the work of the church and the men in your body that you have called to participate in this glorious work. But what again? Listen, you had to be serious about it. You had to be serious about it and not to come and go, hey, I'd like to have one of those moments up here afterwards. How many people are just curious about it and go, well, kind of. Are you guys all together? Do you have the oil right now? I mean, does somebody have it on them? Okay. Well, you want me to sit? It's where do you want me to sit? Could I sit, like, far in the back or something? Or what are you doing? You're kind of like, I'm not really sure if I want to be touched. I'm not really sure I want... And here's why. Because in the context of this passage as well, he says, in fact, confess your sins one to another, and you'll be healed. What's that? It's going to be like an open time? Yeah, listen, from time to time, the elders actually say, now, is there anything happening in your life right now that's of a sin nature that you know you need to actually reckon? God's actually gotten your attention through the sickness? Why don't we just have somebody else pray for me right now? All I really want is somebody to bang on my head, have me fall over, get up and walk away, okay? I don't want anybody right now to actually deal with my life on the inside. I'm not asking for interrogation. I'm just asking for prayer. No, that's the whole idea behind the elders of the church. The elders are seasoned enough to sit down with you and go, okay, what's going on in your life right now? Why do you think this would be happening? Well, let's go ahead and ask God to show us exactly why this might be happening in your life. And then we walk it through and we work it through. And what happens? Well, in that ministry time, you are then much more accountable to see not only God work in your life today, but God work in your life every single day. But that's the part of being serious rather than simply curious. Why? Well, that's the way that God works. So much so when we talk in terms of fasting, leave James, the 5th chapter, make your way with me to Isaiah chapter 58. For there we see how much more serious God is when we actually couple prayer with fasting. Prayer with fasting. You see, in Old Testament times, there were a whole host of people that were fasting, but they weren't fasting for all the right reasons. They were fasting so that other people would see them fasting, that they'd seemingly get some spiritual brownie points, and that was really bothering God. So much so, he adjusted to that in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6. He says, this is not the fast that I've chosen, or is this not the fast that I've chosen? In other words, the first half of chapter 58, he's actually condemning them for their practices that appear to be righteous, but in reality are wicked. Listen, I don't know last time you fasted, but it's a really weird thing. Because if you choose to not eat, you feel like you need to tell somebody. And the Bible actually says when you fast, kind of keep it between you and God. Well, because that's who you're supposed to be touching and impressing. But for you to go out to nachos with a group of Christians, and they go, oh, hey, go ahead and eat. And you go, no, not going to eat today. Well, why not? Oh, no, that's just a little thing. What? I'd really love a nacho. Man, but me and the Lord have this agreement, and I'm not allowed to eat right now. Stop it! Don't even go out to lunch with these guys. What are you doing out there in the first place? Well, I just want people to know that I'm choosing to fast and be spiritual. Stop it! That's not the kind of fast God has chosen, where you are lifted up and everybody thinks that you're high-minded because you're fasting. Pray. That's why verse 6 says, is this not the fast that I've chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, you cover them? Don't you hide from your own flesh? He says then in verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Well, what's happening? Well, a lot of you right now are at a crossroads in your life, even this weekend. This weekend you're at a crossroads. You go, man, I'm not really sure which way to go. So the pastor stands up and says, if you want to answer, God's waiting to give it to you. All you need to do is pray and fast. What? Yeah, just set aside a couple of meals and really seek the Lord during the time, and he'll speak to your heart, and you'll know. Because here the scripture says if you choose to do that, your light will be, he says, your light will break forth. Light will break forth. I love the word light. Here's why. You ever been in an academic atmosphere, and the teacher said, well, today I'm going to shed a little light on. When the teacher says I'm going to shed a little light on, the idea is now we're going to get it. Now we're going to understand. Well, the same application is here. You're going to get light when you take the time to pray and fast because God's going to speak to you and you're going to have answers because he sees you're taking it serious. So not only will there be hearing, but there'll also be healing, he says, and also your healing will take place. I know a whole lot of people, sick or strange for one reason or another, and as they fast and pray and seek the Lord, God is able to do that work. Why? Well, Psalm 23 puts it this way. You go to the green, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, leave me beside still waters. And he, what does he do? He restores my soul. He restores my soul. my soul, there's an inward part of my being that needs to be settled and cleansed and renewed. That's the emotional side of who I am. And if it's not the emotional side as I spend time with Him, well, it's a physical time when I spend time with the brothers and they pray for me and anoint me with the oil. The implications are clear. God is waiting to heal and hear. All we have to do is pray. All we have to do is believe. It's very, very clear. And yet so many times in our life, well, sadly enough, we're just curious, not serious. Go back with me to Daniel chapter 10. We'll see the second point. Picking it up in the fourth verse, we read, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, and his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but great terror fell upon them, so they fled and hid themselves." Give me your attention, please. Not the true friends you want to have. Circumstances occur, what, they leave? You're stuck there kind of left alone. Oh no, what is this? Well, let me tell you what this is. When you compare this to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, you will discover that this is none other than the appearance of Jesus Christ in Old Testament times. This is the Lord. And what should happen when you find yourself serious, not curious, in an attitude of prayer? Well, you should meet with the Lord. You should meet with Him. And when you meet with Him, what happens? Well, there's a wonderful experience that's happening here that I highly recommend, and that is that you find yourself drawing closer to Him, so close that as He draws closer to you, that even if you gather together for public prayer, suddenly it becomes private prayer because you sense His Spirit is talking to you. You see, as much as I appreciate the work of public prayer, I have found in my personal life that private prayer is much more effective. Listen again. And as much as I appreciate, acknowledge that public prayer is something we're called to do, private prayer is where I can enjoy two-way communication. Two-way communication. Listen again. When I get together with a group of people, I don't know if I'm like you. I'm just going to say a few things, and a few people will, of course, be offended. But here's what happens to me. I get together with a group of people, and I start praying. And typically somebody will say who's leading the prayer, "Let's all hold hands." So now we're holding hands. Well, here's what happens to me. I don't know if you know this little thing between me and you. My hands perspire terribly. They just do. So right away, there's like a pool of sweat between me and this person I don't know while we're praying. And as it starts to drip on the floor, I'm going, this is embarrassing, it's humiliating here, and that's what's happened. But here's what else happens. When I get together with groups of prayer, well, sadly enough, sometimes someone feels the need to showboat. You know what I mean? Somebody that knows all the King James. Lord, we pray. God, I ask. And it's kind of like, well, they're now leading this prayer group. This is not a prayer group. This is their opportunity to let us know that they can speak perfect King James. And you know what else happens? And maybe this is only in my experience. But sometimes what else happens is that somebody starts preaching rather than praying. Suddenly we're no longer going to God, but we're going to everybody else. And not only that, I also think that what should happen, well, in Washington, I think, and now they're telling us what they think and no longer talking to God. So my hands are sweating, they're being too loud, they're talking to me rather than to God, and then somebody else prays and they start to cry out, I want to minister. I've been in prayer meetings, had somebody, it was a time somebody said, Lord, I know you just don't love me anymore, and I just, wait a second, no, He does love you. Stop, let go of my hands. I got to minister to this person. I don't even want to do this now. Why? Well, because there's somebody over here hurting and now we need some ministry. And well, now maybe this is just me. Okay, now maybe this is just me that finds himself in public prayer. Now again, I love public prayer for all the right reasons. But for the wrong reasons? Oh, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Let's see what Jesus has to say about the wrong reasons for public prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says, when you pray, and again, it's that automatic assumption that we will be praying people, you should not be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. But surely I say to you, they've got their reward. But when you pray, go in your room and shut your door and pray to the Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they'll be heard by their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of even before you ask them. Now again, I'm going to offend somebody, and I don't mean to, but what I'm trying to say is that communication between you and God is supposed to be personal and from the heart. And what happens is in the Christian world is that we get so used to and so accustomed to saying the same things that if we're not careful, we're saying the same things and they lose their meaning and value because we're just saying them in rote or routine. For instance, and this is where you'll be offended. For instance, How many times I've heard somebody close their prayer with, and I promise, Lord, we'll give you the praise, and we'll give you the glory, and we're giving the praise and the glory to God. Well, I agree that it's wonderful to give God the praise and the glory. But if it ends up being the end of our prayer, and it's lost its weight and meaning, well, stop for a minute and go, wait a minute, what is it? What do I even mean, going to give you the praise and the glory? What does that even mean? Why? In the same way, listen, if I leave my house every day and I turn to my wife and go, hey, hon, love you, and I walk out. And a couple of days later, I say, hey, hon, love you, and I walk back out. Well, after a while, it's kind of like, Bob, you're not even meaning it's something you say that you just, it's not coming from your heart. She'd rather have me slow down for a minute, look in her eye, goes, come here. I really love you a whole lot. And you mean, and then suddenly it's like, oh, now we're having an exchange. In the same way, if every time we start our prayer, oh, gracious God, and it's kind of the same thing all the time, after a while, it's the same way as we're looking at God, hey, love you, okay, we're off on our day. And God's going, I'd really like to have this two-way conversation here for a moment and spend some time. That's the repetition side, the hypocritical side. Well, the hypocritical side, again, it has to do with showboating. We find ourselves, we're supposed to be positioned in prayer, and instead we're standing up, Lord, I've been telling people for a long time, and I've been saying to a lot of people, and it's like, and God's looking down and going, wait a second, I know your life. But what are you doing right now? Well, I'm using a prayer time to preach to everybody else about something that I'm not doing, but hopefully praying that they'll see that I really am an anointed special person in your eyes. God's going, no, it's hypocrisy. And as you say the same things that you always say, well, just, it's not, you mean to tell me they're actually ineffective prayers? Well, think about it. If James says that the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, could the opposite also be true? That they're actually ineffective, not very serious prayers, that we just, and that they don't avail much at all? And that when somebody stands before God and says, I'm not really sure if you're there, but if you are, and if you care about me at all, well, here's what I'm thinking you might do. I got some bills coming up, okay? And is that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man? You see, the whole thing is counterproductive. And although it might be revealing a true condition of our heart that then we need to address and examine, still I see that if we're going to be effective prayer people, number one, again, it'll be serious, not curious, and number two, it'll probably be much more private than it will be public. Now, again, I know there's a place for public prayers, and don't misunderstand, but my private prayers, well, here's what happens to me when I privately pray. When I privately pray, it's just me and the Lord, but when He shows up, in the same way that He shows up here in Daniel's life, immediately you're consumed with the fact that you are undone, and God, well, He's perfect. And I find myself at that point in time feeling so undone that there'd be tears of repentance. And after a while, I get a little snotty and, you know, need a Kleenex close at hand. And there I am before, oh, I'm sorry, I know. Like this kind of thing. You ever do that with God? I mean, it's a wonderful thing to have happen as He shows how holy He is and shows and reveals how unholy you are. And at that point of exchange, at that very special moment, again, I think that two-way conversation, that two-way communion is only going to happen when you are alone. And that's why Jesus, again, I appreciate when two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst, I appreciate that. The context does not happen to be prayer, but the context instead, as we see it throughout Scripture, is get alone with God. Just you and Him, spend some time together. Pour out your heart to the Lord. Is there something happening in your life today, this week, this month, and you go, I can't take this anymore? Well, follow the directive. And what will you see happen? You're going to see Him answer. You're going to see Him respond. Because again, this is not the formula to follow, but this is part of the process as we pray. What else do we see when we come back to Daniel chapter 10? And this time we pick it up in the 8th verse and read, therefore, when I was left alone and I saw this great vision, no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty and I retained no strength. In the King James Version Bible, this is of course the New King James, in the King James Version Bible, it says, my comeliness was turned to corruption. And we'll come back to that thought in verse 9. We continue, yet I heard the sound of His words, and while I heard the sound of His words, I was in a deep sleep on my face with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and the palms of my hands. And He said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while I was speaking this word to me, or while He was speaking this word, I stood trembling. Now what's my point? Listen again. In too many circles of the church, we hear people, men of God, quote unquote, having these experiences with Jesus, and in that, it's kind of like they're having these conversations and standing up and telling Him what to do, and kind of, you know, it's this kind of experience. In the Bible, whenever anyone encounters Christ or encounters God in spirit form, it takes them flat on their face. It's like they were standing, and now we've got Daniel on his knees and on his palms. And although the spirit that begins to speak says, stand, now Dan's standing trembling. There he is before an awesome, mighty guy. What? Now keep in mind, Daniel and God are good friends. They're friends. But at the same time, when he's face to face with the reality of the presence of God, it still leaves him a little... Here's what he is. Third point. If you're taking note, he is humble, not haughty in the face of God. Humble, not haughty. And here again is why this is so important. Because in some circles of the church today, because we are called in Hebrews chapter 4 to come boldly into the throne room of grace, we assume that that boldness implies arrogance. And now here I'm walking in. Hey, God, how you doing? Here's the plan for today. Wait a minute. Here's the plan for today. Yeah. Through a misrepresentation of God's word, there are some circles that are actually telling God what to do rather than having God tell them what to do. Case in point, turn with me quickly to Isaiah 45. And in Isaiah 45, I'm going to actually share with you a misrepresentation of God's word. And I've heard this taught, and I'm just kind of helping you learn how to put this in context. In other words, here's what you find happen. In some circles, somebody take a verse out of context and let it say what they want it to say. And when it says what they want it to say, you misrepresent God completely. And this is exactly what's happening to this text. Look at verse 11 of Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. Now again, keep in mind, in the original writings, there were no punctuation. So without punctuation, we look at this and we go, wait a second, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, you command me. And the implication, again, and this is how this pastor taught it. I heard a preacher preach this. He goes, God is saying, you command him. You boldly walk into the kingdom and you tell God, God, I want you. You tell him. And I'm thinking, is that really what that says? I don't know. Look at it in context. Go back with me to verse 9. Same chapter. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Another translation reads, woe to him who contends with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you beginning? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Listen, here's the context. The context is God is choosing to use Cyrus to overthrow the Babylonian Empire. And he knew at the time there'll be some people going, God, how can you use Cyrus to overthrow the Babylonian Empire? So in response, God's saying, I do whatever I want to do. You're not in charge of me. I'm in charge of you. Now he says this. Now look in the context. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Okay, you can ask me that. Now, continue in the thought, concerning the work of my hands, you command me. You're going to command me. Now stay with that context. I made the earth. I've created man on it. My hand stretched out the heavens and all their hosts I've commanded. I'm the one in charge here. You're not the one in charge here. Now come on back up. You see the context? And in other words, we can pull a verse out and we can certainly walk boldly in the throne room of grace and tell God stuff. But wait a second. Boldly in the throne room of grace. How are we really supposed to mean? What does that word boldness imply there in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16? Listen carefully. When I walk boldly in the throne of grace, the word boldness is not a matter of arrogance. It's a matter of openness. I am allowed to walk into his throne room. So the idea is you can come in and say whatever on your heart. That's the boldness I'm allowed to have. But it's not arrogance I'm supposed to have as I come in and start telling him what to do. And yet what we have happening in the church today is we misrepresent our position and his power is that we come in. We've got our laundry list of all the things he's going to do for us today. It's very, very self-centered things. We've got a world going to hell in a handbasket. The church is not motivated to move it too much because we're so interested in self-centered things. And everybody looks at and goes, man, the world's getting bad these days, isn't it? Yeah. Here's why. We're up there screaming to somebody we don't have a relationship with, telling them to take care of all of our stuff. He's hoping that we'll start to pray against all the evil activity in this world. But because we're so self-consumed, you get the idea? There's a problem here. And what is the problem? Well, when you understand the whole Word of God, well, you're automatically going to have spiritual antennae go up when somebody says, God said, command me. You're going to go, wait a minute, God said, command me. I don't know about that. Here's why. Listen to this. Jot it down. Psalm 9:12, He forgets not the cry of the humble. The humble. That's what the Bible says. James 4:10, humble yourself in the sight of God and He will lift you up. Matthew 23:12, if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. Micah 6:8. What does God require of thee, O man? But to walk humbly with God? Walk humbly with God? Listen to what the Bible teaches. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now here's my point. If God is actually opposing proud people, but we see in some circles of the church, we're supposed to come there, tell them what to do. God says, I'm sorry, what is that? Here's what that is. That spoiled brat behavior is what that is. And in the same way, if my kid starts telling me, either one of what to do, wait a second. Let me remind you who's in charge around here. You're supposed to come in and tell how what I'm supposed to do. Let's start all over again. Oh, sorry, Dad. Of course, why? Well, because we have to make sure that that's right, because it affects the entire relationship. You want God to do something in your life. Listen. God, I'm very serious. And Lord, I've set aside food, and now I ask you, Lord. And I ask you now, or just privately, because you know that this has really been a burden in my heart. And God, I don't deserve anything at all, but I'm asking you now, I'm coming to you humbly, Lord God. What are you doing? You're touching the heart of the Father. But it's a whole other attitude if we come in and go, Lord, I'm thrown out of flea. It's a whole other attitude. What do we see in Daniel's life? Daniel is now on his palms, on his knees. And as the Spirit speaks and says, Daniel, go ahead and stand up. He stands and goes, okay, I'm standing. All right. Listen, I believe that in the church, we awe of God. That too many of us are so buddy-buddy with Jesus, we've forgotten He's also God Almighty. And that in front of His face, before His presence, we're supposed to be broken-hearted. We're supposed to be open-hearted. We're supposed to be humble people. We got to keep that in context. Why? Well, because we see now Him answer. Look what happens in Daniel chapter 10 as we go back there. We see Him answer, in fact, in His life. And now, in verse 12, we said, Then He said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and to go humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. Because of your words. And then He says, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. Now what's happening here? Well, if you're taking notes again, I said, serious, not curious, private, not public, humble, not haughty, and now, listen, determined, not distracted. Determined, not distracted. Why? Something has happened here in the heavenlies we must pay careful attention to. We have an angelic host. And keep in mind, now we've moved and shifted from Jesus Christ and His personage to an angelic being. Because certainly this is not Jesus saying, Boy, Dan, I was having a hard time getting an answer to you. I really had a rough time with Satan back there, and he withstood me for how many days? No. What has happened is that in verse 10, we see that there's a multitude of personages, and as much as he's seen a vision of Jesus Christ, now one of the beings puts his hand on him. And as one of the beings puts his hands on him, Daniel now hears that being speak. And now as that being speaks, he says, Daniel, you need to know. From the very first moment you started praying, I heard you, but there's been a war going on in the heavenlies over the answer getting to you. A war going on in the heavenlies over the answer getting to you? Absolutely. Christian, listen very clearly. There are times where we'll start to pray. And it's not a matter of God not wanting to work, but it's a matter of the enemy also at work. And because he happens to be, according to the word of God, the prince of this world, right now he has demonic power and he's holding back the power of God from being accomplished and effective in this world. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to really seriously pray and have fervent prayers. We're supposed to really seriously seek him. And that's why, just take mental note, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus told a parable and he started the parable this way. The Bible says, And Jesus told this parable that we might pray and not give up. And not give up. Yeah, in another translation, Jesus told this parable that we might pray and not quit. Not quit. And then he tells a parable about a woman who is calling upon a judge, and although this is a wicked judge, and although this judge doesn't fear God and doesn't care about man, still because she was persistent, she got her request answered. Persistency. You see, there needs to be in all of our lives this determination, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to keep on praying. And if we don't see the answer to that prayer, I don't care. I'm still going to keep on praying. Why? I love yes prayer answers. I love it when I pray and God says, okay. And I go, wow, we must really be in tune. I'm praying and you said yes and it happened. I love that. I also know that there's no answer prayers where God just says, nope, not going to do that. I was thinking this. Well, I'm not. Okay, never mind. But then there's other times where it's a continue to pray prayer. Where I pray, but I still sense it's time to warfare and time to seek the Lord and time to intercede. That's what my brother and his wife felt. The very week I was being most rebellious, they continued in prayer. And at one point, seeing how rebel my life looked, they go, man, I don't know, should we pray for Bob? I don't know, maybe he's going to be a heathen the rest of his life. Let's pray for somebody worthwhile. You know, they actually had that conversation. And yet, in their same conversation, they said, well, you know what? We've got to walk by faith, not by sight. We've got to trust that the Lord is going to do something in his life. And what they don't know, and what they didn't know till after the fact, was that was one of the worst weeks in my whole life. It was the week where, yes, I was sinning probably more than I'd ever sinned before, but it was that very week that I was crying out from the inside of my heart, going, God, what is going on in my life? So I'm so glad somebody still persevered in prayer. Now that's the principle to keep on praying. The picture of it, well, run with me quickly to Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, we have a picture of this continuing steadfast and watching God work here with the staff of Moses as he stands on the mountain and continues to seek the Lord on behalf of Israel. Exodus 17, here's verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand at the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became so heavy that they took a stone and put it under him and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Here's what happens. God instructs Moses specifically to go to the top of the hill. And he's got the staff in his hand. This rod is emblematic of none other than the cross at Calvary, which is interesting as a type because we'll see it in other places as we just do Bible studies together. So here he takes the staff and he lifts it up in the air. And he lifts up the staff and he goes, Lord, I'm praying now. I'm seeking. Lord, on your behalf, like this. And suddenly, Israel's winning. They're coming against Amalek, and Israel's whooping the Amalekites. And one at a time, Moses goes, this is glorious. This is great. And he sets down the staff. And he looks at, whoa, wait, what's going on? We're losing. We just lost a couple of key cuts. Wait a second. Lord, I pray. I know it. We're winning again. Wow. Losing, winning. And there's a guy in the army I've never really liked right there. Okay. No. But you see the idea? That the idea is as long as holy hands were lifted up, there was success. When holy hands were lifted down, so much so that Moses says, guys, you got to give me a hand here. Keep my arms up in the air. So now you got Aaron on one side, you got Hur on the other side, lifting up Moses' hands while his hands stay up in the air. And his hands stay up in the air like this, where he goes, all right, yeah, the blood is draining from my hands. It's dripping out my elbows. Man, this is... Oh, I feel they're numb now. Now I can't even feel them. But what, hey, you ever prayed like that? You ever prayed to the point where it's like, your hands are just kind of, and when you get your hands unfolded, it's like, they've been folded so long together. It's like, you ever pray on your knees to the point where your knees, it's like, man, my knees. Oh, wow. Listen, tradition tells us that James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, was nicknamed the camel knees. Camel knees. Because the tradition tells us that James spent so much time in prayer that he actually developed calluses on his knees because of the time he spent seeking the Lord. Can you imagine? Now, what's interesting is that is Jesus' half-brother, James. James. In other words, James looked on at his brother, saw what had happened in his life, recognized who he was, also saw him pray, and James had determined, man, I'm going to be a prayer for this person because he understood it. Do we pray? Do we pray, or is our prayer life reduced to something like, and God, we thank you for this food. Thank you very much for this food. We're supposed to pray for dessert? I don't know. Let's get out of here. Back to Daniel chapter 10. Here's where we close it. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one of the likenesses of the Son of Man touched my lips and opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him, who stood before him, my Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me and I retain no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no restraint remains in me now, nor is there any breath in me. What's he saying? He says, I can't even believe I get to talk to you. And let me tell you something. If we can always keep that as a little ever so present reminder, I can't believe I get to talk to God. That's an amazing thing. And in other words, prayer is something that all of us can do. When we close this Bible study, everyone's free to do it. It's not like today I say to you, now listen, you got to be 18 to pray. You 16-year-olds don't even try to pray. I'm sorry, you just can't pray. No, you can't. Or, if you really want to pray effectively, it's 2 years of Bible college. Those of you who have not been to Bible college, I don't want to hear you pray. Okay, you're not allowed to pray. It's 2 years of Bible college, then you can pray.
You see, there's no like stop to anyone praying. But here's what happens. Daniel goes, I can't even believe I get to talk to you. And you know what? I found that the most effective prayer people are those people who go, God, I can't believe right now that as I'm talking, you're hearing and you're ready and willing to answer. This is an amazing thing. That's Daniel's heart. And I don't even have a point for that. But here's where we go. Verse 18. Then again, one after the likeness of man touched me and strengthened me. He said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, he was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said, now here's this angelic being. Scholars suggest this is Gabriel. Do you know why I've come to you, and now why I must return in flight to the prince of Persia? And when I have come and gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you, what is noted in the scripture of truth, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. Now, again, the context, because Gabriel is always the talking angel, and Michael's always the mighty angel, Gabriel now communicating, say, let me tell you something, Daniel. I'm so glad you kept on praying, because I was able to make it here, even though I was detained. Michael came with supernatural strength, got me here, and it's really a great thing that happened. He says, you know, there was another time, and he references another point. He says, and I'm so glad that he stood with me. Now, how is it that the angel stood with him? Because Daniel stood with him. Listen again. It's when we take a stand in our heart that the angels of God are able to withstand against the enemies in the kingdom. Look close here. We've got to. You can't do a Bible study like this without turning to Ephesians 6. But here's where we go to close. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and put on the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness in this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, there it is again, in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, there's three times you see the word phrased, stand. I want you to stand, I want you to stand. And again, it's not a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. There's a condition in your heart when you're standing spiritually. And my final point is this, in your spirit, be standing, not sitting. That's the idea. So we're determined, not distracted, standing, not sitting, humble, not haughty, private, than public, and serious, not curious. Standing. Yeah, here's the interesting thing. When I use the word love in the English, you know it only describes love. But in the original language, there's like three or four words you can use in Greek to describe different capacities of love. Well, in the same way the word stand, when I say stand, everybody goes, oh, stand, you want to stand. No. There's four different words you can use in the original language to describe stand. They all have to do with different tenses and different postures and different positions. In fact, the first one, and this will be quick, the first one we could call abiding stand. Abiding stand. And an abiding stand is a word used in the Bible. And it describes, for the lack of a better illustration, somebody in a grocery line. You're in a grocery line, and you've got your place, and there's somebody in front of you and somebody behind you, and you're just kind of standing. That's an abiding stand. It's not like you're in a military stand, like, get up. Well, some grocery stores you are, though, aren't you? But the abiding stand is, this is my space, this is my place, I'm standing. That's the abiding stand. Then there's also in the Bible an established stand. It's kind of like if I just spread my legs out a little bit and put my hands up in a kung fu grip, you know what I mean? Kind of a, like this kind of thing. That's an established stand. I'm waiting for something military to happen. That's one kind of stand. There's another kind of stand. It's called the at-ease stand. That's what I call it. The at-ease stand is a word that's used in the original language to describe somebody that's kind of, well, the best way to illustrate this is, we got a family photo, and you've just called your teenager in to be a part of it. So there, this is the at-ease stand. Maybe even takes his hair and puts it down in front of his face like, the pictures are not going to be sent out. One order of photo doesn't help. It's just like, look what he did. Why did he do this? Because that's that stand. I don't want to be here. And then finally, this stand is what I'll call an attention stand. It's kind of like, ready, waiting, attention. What is it, Lord? You see, there's a whole other attitude here. Why? Because this is the stand that he's called us to as believers in this world, because we know that there is a devil, there is an adversary. He's trying to beat on people. He's trying to, you know, mess them up. And so we find ourselves going, okay, Lord. And again, we're driving on the road, see an accident. Lord, I pray for that right now. We're watching the news. Lord, I pray for that right now. We read the newspaper. Oh, that breaks my heart. Pray for that right now. And so you become an agent of God's work and will as you're just simply positioned in prayer all the time, lifting up these things, making a difference in our world. Now again, this is something you can do today. It's something you're going to do today. It's not like last week's Bible study, we figure math on the board. When did Jesus come back the first time? When's he coming back the second time? You walk in and go, all right, what am I to do? This is something you can do. In other words, you can leave this building today and in your automobile, you can just say, Lord, I'm just, praying for, especially if you're by yourself, you do the little private prayer. And as you do this, watch and see what God doesn't do in our world. Watch and see what God doesn't do in our city, because all he's waiting for is people to pray. Amen? Let's pray. Father, once again, we want to thank you from our heart for the opportunity to be reminded that you are waiting to hear our voice. And the very idea that you want to hear us is absolutely amazing. But the very fact that you will listen today, well, now we pray that more often we might find ourselves coming to you. Let us make a difference with our lives. For Lord, we know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but it's rulers, principalities in powerful places. Lord, we thank you that we can take part and make a difference, make a dent. Thank you for a great grace just like this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand? Hey, as we close our Bible study today, of course, let me remind you that there will be prayer people on both sides of this platform area waiting to pray for you. So if you have a need, all the more so, what a great day to get prayer. As you've been built up and established in faith, and you go, you know what? It's time to pray. Make that difference. Amen? Amen. Play if we close this in song.